Okay, I put an outline on the back of your bulletin, and the month of February is a month where we're going to take a look at our relationship with God after the fall and the effect of Adam and Eve's sin on our life. So that's kind of a theme for the whole month. And today is February 5th, the year of our Lord, 2006. Today we're going to take a look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 through 17, if you want to flip there with me in your Bible. A lot of it will pop up on the screen, but it's always nice to have your Bible open to look at that with me. Now, as you look at Exodus 20, verses 2 through 17, what's the content of this passage? This is a very famous biblical passage. What is the content of it? What do they call this? What did you say? The Ten Commandments. Right. The Ten Commandments. Now, how did it come to be termed the Ten Commandments? I mean, you and I who are reading through Exodus, there's a couple more than ten, isn't there? I mean, good grief, it talks to you about a whole lot of things. I mean, this morning it was, don't cook a goat in its mother's milk, you know. And there's a whole bunch of them. How did it come to be termed this? It was the church people. The church people began to call this the Ten Commandments, the rules that you follow. See, when I grew up in church, that's the way I understood this passage. That these were the rules. You know, I entitled the message the to-dos. And these were the things that you were to do and you were not to do. How many of you can relate with that way of thinking on the passage? Many of you can, right? I want to challenge your thinking today. Last week I brought my cowboy hat, said I want you to put on your thinking caps. But I want you to put on your thinking caps that there's a high probability that church people, as well-meaning as they were, religious people, as well-meaning as they were, messed up the original intent of this passage. So I want to challenge your thinking as we go through this, that the original intent of this passage was not to give us 10 commands to do or to do and not to do. But the original intent of this passage was relationship. That's the blank. What was the original intent? It was relationship instruction. That was the original design of this passage, was for you and I to how to understand how to have a relationship with God and a relationship with people. Now, I put two illustrations on your bulletin, and the one of them starts with the title, Knowing Good and Evil. And we've talked about good and evil, haven't we? The last month of January, we talked about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, when I draw this diagram for you, I want to build it piece by piece. So when you look at it in its total form on your bulletin, as we combine the adult Sunday school classes and talk about these two diagrams in our breakout session, my mind's going faster than my tongue will work. Slow my mind down. Just a minute. Okay. When you look at this diagram, there's the key point. God being in the center. The problem is oftentimes we put self in the center rather than God in the center. That as you look at the diagram, see, when you're aiming at something, you always aim center. And we're shooting a bow and arrow, you aim center and then you come down to where you want to be and then you pop loose with it right when you get on it. You don't stand there for a long time when you're holding a pose or aiming at something, do you? You come over, you come down and bang. Or whoosh, you let it go. And so when you aim at this diagram, aim at the center and aim at putting God in the middle of it. Now, there is God's way and there's man's way. This is the way the diagram breaks down. So according to God's way, God being in the center, knowing what is good is all that is in harmony with God's character and purpose. That's what's good. Now, what is evil? When you want to know what evil is with God in the center, God's way, all that's in harmony with God's character and His purpose, anything out of harmony. I missed that one word, didn't I? Anything out of harmony with God's character and purpose, that's what's evil. So when God's in the center, it all has to do with God's character. When you look at this passage, what God's trying to instruct us relationally is how to have godly character in our relationships. How to have a character in us that would truly, genuinely represent the risen Savior Jesus Christ that we worship. That's the concept. Now, the problem is, man's way is what's good, all that's in agreement with what pleases me. Right? When Sue said she might get to fly to Hawaii and I volunteered to be her bag boy, you know, why? Why would I volunteer to go do that? Because it pleases me to get to go to Hawaii. All those palm trees that popped up in those earlier pictures, I like that stuff. I keep telling the Lord, call me to the Jamaican Islands, you know. I'll go to the Caribbean, no problem, you know. You need somebody down there, I'm your guy, right? But why? Because with self in the middle, man's way, what agree, what pleases me. And what's evil is anything that displeases me or brings negative consequences to my life. That's evil when I'm living a self-centered life. Now see, practically speaking, this diagram has a great deal to do with everyday life, doesn't it? Because there are things that go on in our life all the time, and we say, well, that's not good. Why? Because it brings negative consequences. Or that is good because it brings positive things. Okay? What I want us to get to do as individuals and the church is to live that top half of this diagram. So that we are living a life of valuing what God said is good based on His character. Now then, let's take a look at the scripture text. In Exodus chapter 20, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, a likeness of whatever is in heaven above or earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I put numerals by those, didn't I? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. How many of you noticed number 3 in the national news this week? Anybody noticed number 3 in the national news? Who noticed that? Do you realize that in Damascus, in a number of the Middle Eastern countries, today they are burning embassies and trashing buildings and killing people because a newspaper in Denmark and around Europe put a caricature of Muhammad, Allah, in the newspaper. And in the Muslim world, to draw a picture of who Allah is, or who Muhammad is a death sentence. The Jewish people never draw pictures of what God looks like. I mean, we have a caricature on the back wall of a guy in a beard, you know, looks very Gentile, like knocking on a door with no doorknob on it, which in some artist's depiction is Revelations 3:20, I stand at the door and knock. That's somebody's rendition of what he thinks Jesus looks like. But according to the scriptures, you should never do that. You should never draw a picture of what you think God looks like. The Jewish people, when you look at that one there, number 4, you shall not take the Lord your God in vain, you'll be unpunished. The Jewish people will never say the word Yeshua out loud. They will never say Yahweh out loud. Yahweh is the name. But they will not say the name for fear that they would say the name wrong and be punished. Does that make sense? Now, what happens in us Gentiles is we take the name of Yahweh, of Yeshua, of Jesus, of God, and we use them so casually that we don't honor the relationship with God in the right way. You see, Think about this humanly. Just close your eyes and think about it for a minute. Have you ever seen a picture of you that you thought was becoming? You looked at that picture of yourself and you thought, man, I really look great in that picture. Have you ever seen one? I haven't. And when you see a picture of a whole bunch of people and I'm in it, guess who I look at? And I'm never pleased with the way I look. Good grief, I don't have much hair. My goodness, I'm getting around the middle. You can go on and on and on with that, but you all know those lines because you read them in your head, don't you? Now think about God. It's no different. You could never draw a picture that when he looks at it, he says, hey, that's a good likeness of me. Right? It's the same way. In relationships, these things, number one, having God number one. When you think about relationships, some of you are married. When you think about the married relationship, do you like being the most important person in your spouse's life? Yeah. When I sit and talk to Doris and she's trying to figure out how am I going to survive without Daryl in my life? He's been there for 50 plus years this last year. Right? He's been the one guy. Jules and I were talking about this on the way home from the VA hospital the other day. If either of us gets to go to heaven first, the other one does not understand how we could be who we are without that person in our life. Because that spouse is the most important person in our life. We define a lot of our identity. You know, practically speaking, Julie says, you know, if you weren't here, I don't know what I'd do or who I'd be. Because what I do is take care of you and keep you out of trouble all the time. Not exactly. That's Bill's paraphrase. The first part was honest. The second part was a little embellished, wasn't it? A little embellished. But you all know it's true. You know. But see, this is the same way with God. I want to be the first person in your life. And without me in your life, I don't want you to know who you are or what you would do. Another illustration from the Muslim world. In the Muslim world, 99% of who you are and what you do is involved with your relationship to Muhammad and Allah. 99% of your whole life is involved in that. Christianity. I was going to put a pie diagram up there, and I was embarrassed to put a pie diagram up there to guess how much of 100% of our lives is involved with God. I would say that on an average basis, it's less than the average Muslim. When I went through the Fort Lauderdale airport not that long ago, we got to the airport. You got to be there 2 hours early. And we happened to be there around 3 o'clock, which is normally my 3 o'clock coffee time and prayer time. But when I'm in an airport, I thought, well, I'll just go for coffee. Jules is sitting there reading her book. And I closed my notebook and I said, I'm going to go for coffee. Do you want some? She said, no. I'll just have a sip of yours. So I walked down through the airport, stretched my legs, on my way to a coffee shop. And as you're walking down a terminal, there's all these places where there's no airplanes or there's no people. You ever notice that? And I walk by one of those and I see an Orthodox Jewish guy standing in the corner, facing the wall, facing Jerusalem, with his head going like this, bobbing and doing his prayers. He had his prayer shawl, tassels in his hand. He was going through his prayers. And I looked over here, and there was a very Orthodox Jewish lady sitting there reading a book. And as I looked over her shoulder, it was Hebrew. 3 o'clock, they were doing their traditional prayer time. I went two more terminals down and saw a Muslim guy on a cute little rug, kneeled in the corner, facing Mecca, bowing his head to the floor and going through his prayers. And I thought to myself, these guys are sincere about their religion. I am in an airport. I am a pastor. And I say, well, it's 3 o'clock prayer time. And I normally have coffee with God, so I'll go for coffee. And these guys were serious about what they were doing. And my prayer life began to be one who prayed for the lost. I discovered an interesting fact this week. Do you know what preachers and prostitutes have in common? What do preachers and prostitutes have in common? They're all looking for the lost. Every hooker is looking for somebody who's lost. And every preacher is looking for somebody who's lost to introduce them to the life of Jesus Christ. And I found my prayer time as I moseyed back there. I know Jewel was in her book. She wouldn't mind if it took me a little longer. I moseyed along and I found one of those cute little places. Stood there, looked out the window. Tears dripped out of my beard as I prayed for those folks that they would come to know the Savior Jesus that I know in a personal way. And in a practical, saving way, they would accept Jesus' atonement for their life. See, that's the idea God wants to have in here. And the last one, number five, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? It wasn't about not doing work on Sunday. What God wanted us to remember is we were designed to live in Sabbath. 6 days it took him to make the earth. Remember that? And on the seventh day he rested. We were supposed to live in an eternal Sabbath. A Sabbath rest was supposed to be the original design. Adam and Eve ate from the tree. Sin came into the world and Sabbath left. Why do we have a Sabbath? Why are we supposed to rest on Saturday? To remember how sweet it could have been. And to remember what some of us are going to get to because of Jesus' atonement. And some of us may get there before others do. But we're going to get to heaven to that Sabbath rest. That's why you do it, to remember how much He loves you and the cool design that He originally had for you. So, the original intent of this passage was relationship instruction. Then the relationship of love, what relationship with love is that explaining? It's a how to love God. On your outline, the how-tos, those first five are how to love God. That's what it's talking about. Here's our next section, Exodus 20, verse 12. And the Bible says, honor your father and your mother, all the days of your life will be prolonged in the land the Lord will give you. You should not murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male servants, his female servants, his ox, his donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Now, that last one today would probably be his Harley, his car, his boat, right? His snowmobile, his ATV, wouldn't it? I mean, today, Rick might have somebody next door that has a donkey that, or a horse that he might covet. But most of us, well, I guess there's a few of us here that might covet a good horse. But most of us, it'd be something inert, fossil fuel burning, you know, that we would covet. Or their house. And see, here again, all of these are relational instruction. And what relationship is it explaining? How to love mankind. See, this is how you could have a love relationship with mankind. Is you honor your parents all the days of your life so it'd be blessed. You don't get angry with people like I told you last week and call them stupid. That's murder. Call them idiot. Murder. Call them fool. Murder. Don't do that. Don't steal stuff from them. Don't fool around with somebody else's wife. Be thankful for the one you got. Somebody else's husband. Be thankful for the one you have. Don't covet. Remember when we were looking at Genesis and the original design of temptation of sin was wanting something you don't presently have? How do you have great relationships with people? Be thankful for who you are, who you're with, and what you have. That's how you have good relationships with people. Now here's your last illustration. In Matthew 22, the Pharisees heard Jesus silence the Sadducees. Now see, those were the two that put all the rules in. Pharisees, Sadducees, they were the original religious guys who put all the rules in here. And when you read today's passage in the New Testament, Jesus comes down on these guys really hard in Matthew 23 that they messed up what God originally intended. Anyway, in this passage of 22, they gathered together. One of them was an expert in Moses' teaching, which I am not an expert at it by any means. I'm going to Moody this week to try to go back to school, and I may get book smart and be able to teach you better. But I'm not an expert at this, but this guy was. And he said, teacher, which commandment is the greatest in Moses' teaching? And Jesus answered, the red letters are a quote, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and the most important commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. All Moses' teachings and the prophets depend on these two commandments. So, from that text, can you see that Jesus is agreeing with the attitude and the outline that I'm presenting to you? Learning how to love God is the most important. That's the first five. Learning how to love yourself and love other people godly in His character, that's the last ones. And those two, really, if you can learn those two, you can know all of the law and the prophets because they're all fulfilled when you do those things. But it's not do's and don'ts, it's how-tos. How to love them. So here's your last diagram, judging good and evil. And here again, what's the important part? When you put God in the center of your diagram, God in the center of your life, when He's number one and self is number two, you've got things right. So it gives us to God's laws and man's laws. Now, what is good based on God's laws is whatever God, out of His goodness, justice, love, states to be ultimately for man's blessing and God's own glory. Man, sounds like I've been to the back to the islands. Yeah, man. Whatever God says is good, ultimately for our blessings and His glory, that's what's good. When you want to judge what's good. What's evil? Whatever God rejects as being inconsistent with His perfect righteousness, therefore against His good purpose in the world. That's what's evil. Whatever is against His purpose. Now in man's way, whatever man thinks at the present is beneficial to the greatest number of persons of greatest importance, that's what's good. And in man's way, whatever is rejected by the present consensus, therefore perceived as being bad for society. That's what he terms as evil. Now then, one of the things I want to show you is God's ways are absolute. God's ways are perfect. God's ways are true. They are the absolute in laws. But man's ways are relative. Man's ways change all the time, don't they? The president we had before this existing president was Mr. Clinton. Now we've had Mr. Bush. Did you notice when Mr. Clinton presented people to be confirmed for the Supreme Court that they had different attitudes, values, and character qualities than Mr. Bush presents? Did you notice that? Why? Because they're different presidents. What does that mean? It means that the Supreme Court is a relative thing. As different judges get seated on the bench, our highest court in the law will change, which means the laws will change. Does that make sense? And man's ways change all the time. They fluctuate with his whims, his moods, all over the world. But we could live in the upper half of this diagram obeying God's laws of love and relationship and have something that's absolute. There are actually things within this Bible that describe to us how to live life, how to have a loving relationship with God, how to have a loving relationship with each other. And I challenge you as a conclusion of this message to take these things that God says as literally valuable in your life. Sue and Tyrone, you want to come up and lead us in the last song as I close here? And live this upper half of the diagram and relate on a regular basis whose values, whose character am I basing this on? God's or mine? Whose will? God's will? Or like we looked at with Satan last week, I will. Right? Evaluate your lives. Consistently be in the process of purifying your lives.